Now, a number of folk have very kindly volunteered this morning out of their own free volition to assist me by doing readings. If you're one of those people, when the right time comes, I'm going to say the verse, you're going to put your hand up, and our wonderfully capable microphone monitor is going to rush to you and hand you the microphone, and Clara's going to be that microphone monitor. Okay. Today we're continuing our mini-series in the Psalms. And it was many weeks ago now that I chose Psalm 141. And as I've meditated on it and prayed over it, it seems to me that this psalm is all about avoiding evil in our daily lives. And as Matt pointed out this morning, you don't have to look at the TV news for very long to see evidence that we live in an evil world. But you know, sometimes we can be fooled by that, into thinking that it's just on a large scale, and failing to realise that sin and evil pervade the everyday circumstances and situations that surround us. And as we read Psalm 141, I want you to bear this in mind and be thinking along these lines. So if you've got your Bibles ready at Psalm 141, we're going to read it together now. O Lord, I call to you, come quickly to me. Hear my voice when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. Let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. Yet my prayer is ever against the deeds of evildoers. Their rulers will be thrown down from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. They will say, as one ploughs and breaks up the earth, so our bones have been scattered at the mouth of the grave. But my eyes are fixed on you, O Sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge. Do not give me over to death. Keep me from the snares they have laid for me, from the traps they set by evildoers. Let the wicked fall into their own nets while I pass by in safety. Amen. I've entitled today's sermon, A Practical Guide to Avoiding Evil, because I believe that Psalm 141 shows us six ways to keep ourselves from committing sins and being influenced by evil. And the first of these ways is prayer. Prayer. Verses 1 and 2, if you look, are all about David crying out to the Lord in prayer. He yearns for the presence of the Lord to be with him. Come quickly to me, he cries. You know, if we are yearning for the Lord, desiring to know him better and experience him more fully, then we will be centering our lives on him and his holiness, and thus avoiding evil. David is crying out at a particular time of need in his life to the Lord. And our reaction when we are battling spiritually should be the same. The likening of prayer to incense is significant. Our prayers, it says, are a sweet fragrance. The incense they used to burn in the temple was a very potent mixture, and it would be really a powerful smell as you enter the temple, and so pervasive throughout the building. And the idea is that this fragrance was to please the Lord, and our prayers please the Lord. They bring joy to his heart, and he's always ready to listen. But I want to say to you, there's something even more amazing about our prayers. So, if we could have the first reading, and that's Revelation chapter 5, and verse 8. And it's Ginger, and she's right at the back where she's just come from.
And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are prayers of the saints.
Right, the next one is Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4.
Another angel who had a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense to offer, with the prayers of all the saints, on the golden altar before the throne. The smoke of the incense, together with the prayers of the saints, went up before God from the angel's hand.
So here, these verses make clear that our prayers, the ordinary prayers of ordinary Christians like you and me, are part of God achieving his purposes. In Revelation, the incense and the prayers are at one, interchangeable. The incense represents the prayers of the saints. So our prayers can be part of God's eternal plan. Our prayers can be part of God's eternal plan. Wow! Doesn't that blow your mind? Your prayers can be part of God's eternal plans? That's amazing! I don't understand how this is so. But surely this should spur us on to prayer. Our prayers can be significant in achieving God's overall victory over evil. That verse also mentions the lifting up of hands and brings significance to that. And somebody's got Psalm 143 verse 6 for us. They are to come over there.
I spread out my hands to you, and my soul thirsts for you like a parched land.
I spread out my hands to you, and my soul thirsts for you like a parched land. Throughout Scripture, the lifting of hands during prayer is a sign of longing, thirst for God, appealing to God for his aid, and a sign of openness to receive from him. Expressing emotion through physical posture is part of life. And it should be part of our worship too. It's quite acceptable to get a bit excited in your worship, you know. We've a lot of things to be excited about. And we've also a lot of things to be earnest about. And here, lifting of hands is about being earnest. Lord, come. Now, if you want to do a little homework this afternoon, when you go home, I'd like you to read Exodus 17, verses 8 to 16. And I want you to ask yourself a question. And the question is this: what action won the battle? What action won the battle? So, when you go home this afternoon, read those verses and ask yourself that question: what action won the battle? And you can all come and tell me what you think next week. Secondly, so the first thing is prayer, which helps us to be prevented from being enticed to evil. The second thing is purity. Verses 3 and 4 express David's desire to be kept pure, unsullied by evil, holy and set apart for the Lord. Holy is to be set apart. And holiness is not just about being sinless. Holiness is so much more. God's holiness is about being positively good and wonderful. So holiness is a massive thing. But we are called to be a holy people. And someone's going to read to us 1 Peter 1, verses 13 to 15. And that's Steve.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do.
Marvellous, thank you. Be holy in all you do. In verse 3, David is particularly concerned about his speech being honouring to the Lord and not drawing him into evil. And the area of speech is an area on which Scripture focuses time and time again because it's so crucial. And we've got three little verses that remind us about that. The first is James 3, verses 9 to 12. And Elizabeth's got that.
With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water.
And somebody's got Ephesians 4, verses 29 to 30.
Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
And Ephesians 5, verse 4. Marion there.
Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving.
So we should be praising, not cursing. There should be no unwholesome talk from our lips, only what builds up others. There must be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking from God's people, but rather thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. But there's a further aspect which is emphasized in Scripture about the use of oaths, about swearing oaths. throughout Scripture we read about this, and Jesus teaches in the Sermon on the Mount about it, and that we're going to read Matthew 5 verse 37. And Lynn's got that one. Matthew 5 verse 37.
Simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one.
Thank you. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There should be no need for oaths. Your yes should be yes and people can trust it. Your no should be no and people can trust it. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And actually, you've had quite a narrow escape, because a number of years ago, I was asked to preach on that one verse alone. So you've had a narrow escape today. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else is not helpful and it's not necessary. And especially, Scripture is clear about the use of God's name. And somebody's got Leviticus 19, verse 12. Anne there, lovely. Thank you, Anne.
Do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord.
We are to hold God's name in reverence. God's name should only be on our lips when we are focused on Him. We need to be very aware of what our speech can do and where it can lead to in our daily lives, especially in our worship. And somebody's going to read for us from Proverbs 13, verse 3. Thank you, Audrey.
He who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly will come to ruin.
He who guards his lips guards his life. And Proverbs 21:23. Helen's got that down here.
He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity.
He who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 1 to 7 has a lot to say about this. And Heather has wonderfully offered to read this passage for us.
Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. As a dream comes when there are many cares, so the speech of a fool when there are many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, "My vow was a mistake." Why should God be angry at what you say and destroy the work of your hands? Much dreaming and many words are meaningless. Therefore, stand in awe of God.
It's a mistake to come rushing to worship full of things to say. Rather, go to listen. Listening in worship can be far more important than talking. Those verses say, Do not be hasty to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. We need to remember with humility just how great God is. And we need to listen to him. Therefore, stand in awe of God. In this place, there should be a sense of awe for God's presence is here. David goes on in verse 4 to remind us that we need to be acutely aware of the influence of the company we keep and the places we go. He says, let not my heart be drawn to what is evil, to take part in wicked deeds with men who are evildoers. Let me not eat of their delicacies. We need to choose our friends wisely, with discernment. We need to know when to walk away from a situation which has the potential to entice us into sin. It's so easy to be enticed and drawn in, because sin can seem so attractive. As David makes clear with his analogy about these delicacies to eat, sin can look tasty, sweet, and juicy, but it is ultimately bitter, harmful, and poisonous. Proverbs 12, verse 26 has something important to say. And somebody's, there we are, Alan's got Proverbs 12, verse 26.
A righteous man is cautious in friendship, but the way of the wicked leads them astray.
And somebody's got 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. That's Joe here, thank you.
Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings.
We do need to be on our guard, to be self-controlled and alert. The devil is prowling around. David focuses upon his heart too. Notice what he says about his heart. Let not my heart be drawn. The core of his being, and this is where we need to be changed, and we need to pray that the Holy Spirit will work within us and change our hearts. The third thing is correction. Verse 5 struck me as vitally important. You were all supposed to laugh at that point. You obviously weren't reading verse 5. Verse 5 struck me as being vitally important. Sorry, it was just irresistible. It is important to recognise that verse 5 says a righteous man, but it could be translated the righteous one with capital letters, meaning the Lord. And I believe it's important to read that verse as both ways. And maybe that's why it's ambiguous. That we should be ready to accept rebuke from a good, trusted Christian friend and to see its value, and also from the Lord. And in passing, I want to thank those of you who have loved me enough to rebuke me for my spiritual good. One particular time springs to mind. And that person said something very hard to me, but it was very important, and it kept me from sin. It's in this context rebuke should be seen as a healing oil The purpose of oil was to heal, to soothe, an anointing of blessing. And it's important that we're prepared to receive difficult words from our friends. Somebody's got Proverbs 27, verse 9. Olive, there we are.
Perfume and incense bring joy to the heart, and the pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel.
The pleasantness of one's friend springs from his earnest counsel. Proverbs 15, verse 31. That's Edna.
He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise.
He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Proverbs 27, verse 6. It's Elizabeth right at the back.
Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses.
Wounds from a friend can be trusted. Sometimes friends know that the best thing to do is to hurt us, to pull us up sharp, to tell us where we're going wrong, so that they can help us to go the right way. And Titus 2, verse 15. Titus 2, verse 15. Oh, it would appear that I'm reading Titus 2, verse 15. Titus 2, verse 15 says, "These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you." So Paul's saying to Titus, who's the elder at the church in Crete, to make sure that he rebukes the people in his congregation. And a wise rebuke from a good Christian friend is so, so vital, helpful and edifying. It can help to protect us from evil and to avoid sin. And our elders have a particular role in this area, as that verse in Titus makes clear. The Lord himself also rebukes us sometimes. And this too is painful, but it's vital for our spiritual growth. And if you read Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12 teaches us about the Lord's discipline. So, let's determine ourselves not to refuse a godly rebuke. The fourth thing is to take a stand against evil. We need to be clear in our opposition to evil. We are soldiers in a spiritual battle. In the last part of verse 5, David says, "My prayer is ever against the deeds of the evildoer." Note the two words, ever and deeds, in this verse. Our prayers are our prayers. Ever against the evil of Vladimir Putin, of Bashar al-Assad, of the North Korean leadership, of the Islamic State who are fighting in Iraq. Are our prayers ever against them? Are we concerned enough to be driven to fervent prayer? Remember, as we read in Revelation earlier on, our prayers can be part of God's plans. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20 is all about this spiritual warfare in which we should be engaged. And someone's got Ephesians 6, verses 12 to 13. That's John there.
"For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand.
Thank you, lovely. And after you have done everything, to stand. Let us at Crofton Baptist Church take a firm stance against evil and fight this spiritual battle with fervent prayer to the glory of the Lord, the supreme victor over evil. The fifth thing is focus. Perhaps one of the most important things which will help us to avoid evil is to focus upon the Lord. And David makes that clear in verse 8. But my eyes are fixed on you, O Sovereign Lord. His eyes are fixed on the Sovereign Lord, and our eyes should be fixed upon Jesus. And somebody's got Hebrews 12 verses 1 and 2. Brenda, thank you.
Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God.
Marvellous. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The last thing is protection. Running to the Lord for refuge will protect us against evil. This is where David finds his security in verses 8 to 10. We need protection from the snares and traps which the devil sets for us. We need the safe passage that walking with the Lord provides in a world so tainted, so pervaded by evil. Each one of us needs to run to the Lord for refuge and protection from sin and evil. So, in conclusion, what practical steps can we take to avoid evil? Psalm 141 is clear. Firstly, we need to be earnest and heartfelt in our prayer. Secondly, we need to keep pure, especially in our speech. We need to know what, who, and where to avoid. Thirdly, we need to be willing to accept godly rebuke from Christian friends or from the Lord himself. Fourthly, we need to take a stand against evil. Fifthly, we need to focus upon the Lord. And sixthly, we need to take refuge in the Lord. My prayer today is that the lessons of Psalm 141 will sink deep into our daily lives. In the words of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Remember, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen.